Here tonight, and it's good to be here. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Reading at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Let's stop there and look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your kindness and mercies that you show every day to us. Your mercies are new every morning, and we delight in those mercies, and we cherish those mercies. And we do thank you for occasions to open your precious word, whether it's private occasions or public occasions. And we ask you to do the work in our hearts that only your Spirit can do, and that is to take the things of Christ and reveal them to our hearts that we might be better equipped to serve you and to walk with you in this world. We thank you that in a day soon coming, that we'll hear the voice saying, come up hither, and we'll be translated out of these bodies into our eternal bodies. We're just so grateful for all of these things, and we ask your blessing upon this service tonight. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen. Those two verses we just read, the second verse, 2 Corinthians 6:15, says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? The word concord in the Greek, it's the word sophonisis, which means the word symphony. The word symphony, that's what the word concord means. What symphony hath Christ with Belial? Or what part, what allotment, what share, what share, what do they share together? What allotment, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What do believers and infidels share together in common? Do believers and infidels work in symphony with each one? God asks you this question. What part, what do you share together in with Belial? And he wants you and me as a believer to ponder the question, to have the right answer based on the truth of his word. The Hebrew word Belial means good for nothing. It means evil. And the answer is that the believer and the infidel share about as much as light and darkness share with one another. Light and darkness are polar opposites. The believer and the infidel have nothing to share in common, no more than what Christ and Belial share in agreement with. We read just a page back in chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. As a new creature, as a new creation, God doesn't refabricate anything about you when you were saved. He creates something new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And not some things or most of the things become new. Old things pass away and all things become new. So in Christ, the old is out and all things become new. And no longer, being in Christ, no longer are we in any agreement with the old idolatrous ways of the natural man. No more do we touch the things of the unclean natural man. No more can you walk in the idolatrous ways of the natural man. The only reply is singular, which means to come out from those ways. Come out, separate, touch not, look not. Commands of God not to ignore. To remain separated from the unclean and idolatrous ways of this fallen world, it requires a very determined vigilance of trusting in Christ's strength and not in our own. We cannot do that, but He can do it. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. We are to come out from the unclean, separate from the unclean, touch not the unclean, look not upon the unclean. The fall in the Garden of Eden was precipitated by what Eve chose to look upon. She chose to look with a desire for of what pleased her eyes, her lust of, her desire for what she allowed her eyes to be drawn to. She wanted it. She wanted what she was pleasantly seeing. The Bible says the tree was pleasant to the eyes. The Hebrew word implies that the word to covet after, to lust after, a longing for, a greed for, with a delightful, a greed for a delightful dainty. The devil was right there to help her to know how to make it all happen. Just like he is with you, just like he is with me. Go ahead, Eve. Take it. Eat it. Your eyes will be opened. It's going to be a very enlightening experience for you, Eve. You'll understand what God understands. You'll know what how quite empowering all this is going to be to you, Eve. You'll know like God knows. And she took of the fruit and did eat. Isn't life filled with many warning signs? They're everywhere, both physically and spiritually speaking. Train tracks, flashing lights, do not cross. One way, do not enter. We keep medicines out of the reach of children. And these caps are hard even sometimes for adults to open. They seem like there's no uniformity about these caps. Watch out for falling rocks. You see that when you drive through the mountains and these steep mountain cliffs. Stay away from the edge. Warnings everywhere. Slippery when wet. Slow down, sharp curve ahead. And we appreciate those kinds of warnings because they protect us of the unexpected and of the unseen. We need to also greatly appreciate and heed spiritual warnings. Come out. Touch not. Separate. Look not. Lot's wife, she was a warning. God said, escape for your life. Look not behind you. Look not behind you. Proverbs 23:31 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. We read, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? 2 Corinthians 6:17. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And to reject the warning of being separate, to reject the warning of separatism, that's to reject biblical Christianity itself. Separation is biblical. Separation is an essential of the faith. It's not some peripheral thing that we can take and leave as we choose. Separation is a fundamental biblical doctrine. It should be in the life of every believer. It's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But separation is a God-given, divinely ordained doctrine for the believer. It's a wall, if you will, of spiritual protection against these days that we're so that these unchecked apostasy times that the world just seems to be drowning in, and churches seem to be just drowning in. I moved from Dallas, Texas, to be a part of this church. I'd never been to Southern Pines. I had several friends from a former church who had come here. That was 43 years ago. Southern Pines, like many places, since that time has changed. It's changed a lot. And strangely as it may seem, one of the unique little characteristics that I remember from the Southern Pines of the past, I still remember at times, think about it. It was unusual, at least to me, but it was unusual in a good way. And living right in downtown, the downtown area of Southern Pines, like I do now and back then, it was noticeable to me that some of the businesses around town some of the businesses closed their doors on Wednesday afternoons, and the folks would go home. Not a lot. A lot of them stayed open. But to me, as I frequented a lot of these businesses, it was noticeable. Why did they do that? Why would they close their doors on Wednesday and go home? They had a few chores to attend to before their midweek evening service that they attended, just like we are here in this service this evening. And what's regretful to see these days on Wednesday evenings and most other days and nights is as I saw on my way to church this evening. And I have to see this activity because I have to pass right by it to even to get here. And what is it? It's all the new breweries, the drinking hangouts, which, by the way, are being very well attended. Parking space is hard to get in some of these areas. I can barely, some evenings, turn like I'm going up to the post office without banging into a car or a car banging into me. They're very well attended, full houses sometimes. But you know what one of the real sadnesses to me is about that? Is all the times that I've been seeing adults drinking their beer at their tables outside. And as I pass by, I also see small young children next to the tables. It seems like they're trying to find something to entertain themselves with while the adults drink beer. And I wonder, what impression does that leave on a child's mind? I'm not speaking as a judge or a Pharisee. I remember as a young soldier in overseas in Korea, we had, and this was all new to me. I was a greenhorn. But when I showed up, there was a club on our compound up near the DMZ, and it was where you could get beer. And a lot of soldiers went up there, including myself. And then in Germany, when I was in Germany, we had these barracks, and up in the top level of the barracks was like a game room. You could shoot some pool or play some ping pong, and they actually had put beer machines in those barracks. We had beer machines right in our barracks. So I regretfully have a firsthand experience myself of the sorrows of alcohol addiction, which I regretfully experienced in my early 20s and into the 1970s when I got out of the Army. I know what it's like to get up in the morning after drinking the day before, and before the morning is over with, I'm thinking about where to get another bottle of wine or another six-pack. And I'll tell you what that is. That's the definition of an alcoholic. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29 says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine." Proverbs 23:35 says, "When shall I awake? When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Alcohol is a very strange enslaver. Before one drunken episode is barely over, the wine bibber is out seeking drink again. It's very easy to become enslaved, to become an alcoholic or a drug addict or a wine bibber. It's as simple as just to start hanging out with the wrong crowd. And you can turn into one of them before you even know it. The Bible warns that wine is a mocker. A mocker means to scoff and to scorn and to make mouths. Wine is a mocker and it deceives men, the Bible says. The wine bibber has babbling. A drunk just talks about incessant nonsense and foolishness. Who hath wounds without cause? The wine bibbers have wounds without cause. It's not unusual for a drunk, and I've seen it with my own eyes, to even remember where he was or what he did. He doesn't even know how he got his wounds. He doesn't remember if he fell down or if he was in a fight. I want to tell you what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. Called the Prince of Preachers. He was a pastor. He was an author. Pastored the congregation of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London for 38 years back in the 1800s, mid to late 1800s. He started pastoring at the age of 19. And he was so well liked, not only by his congregation, but by people in London, that they built a new metropolitan tabernacle for his church and for his preaching. It seated 5,000 people with standing room for another 1,000 people. And many, many, many of Spurgeon's sermons were transcribed as he spoke and translated into many languages during his lifetime. He strongly opposed the owning of slaves, for which he lost a lot of support from the Southern Baptists of the day. But one thing he despised the harm of the many beer taverns of his day. He said this, quote, "Next to the preaching of the gospel, the most necessary thing to be done in England is to induce our people to be abstainers. Those beer shops are the curse of this country. No good can ever come of them. And the evil that they do, no tongue can tell. The beer shops are a pest. The sooner their licenses are taken away, the better." How true are those words? How true. The 18th Amendment, which prohibited the manufacture and the sale and the distribution of intoxicating liquors, ratified in January of 1919, the Southern Baptist Convention called it, quote, "the greatest victory for moral reform in America since the Declaration of Independence." But as time went on, by the 1960s, there was a new religious philosophy that was in full bloom. And it was taking over the seminaries. It was taking over the churches. It was called New Evangelicalism. And they began to accept social drinking. Social drinking began to be accepted amongst new evangelicalism. The 1980s, the 1990s, contemporary Christian music was pushing the boundaries even further towards moral corruption and worldliness. And in 1993, Michael W. Smith, a very prominent voice in contemporary Christian music, he complained in an interview, and this is what he said, quote, "You're always going to have those very, very conservative people. They say, you can't do this, you can't do that. You can't drink, you can't smoke. It's a pretty bizarre way of thinking," end quote. Well, that was an untruth on its face. I don't know any conservative Christian people that go out around telling other people, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't do this, you can't do that. I don't know. Certainly there are some that might warn people. Smoking leads to premature cancer and death. I don't know any. I don't think he knew any that said, you can't smoke. That's what he said, though. In 2003, Wheaton College began to allow drinking and smoking and dancing for all their graduate students and their faculty members. In 2013, Moody Bible Institute dropped its 127-year ban against alcohol and tobacco use by the faculty and the staff. And the new emphasis, they said, is toward the creation of a, quote, a high trust environment that emphasizes values, not rules. How can you have values without rules? That was an article entitled Moody Bible Institute Drops in Christianity Today. In 2014, the Dallas Theological Seminary dropped its ban against alcohol. In 2016, and this is from an article entitled Baptist and Alcohol that appeared in the Baptist Press November the 2nd, 2018. In 2016, Hymns and Hops was founded in Greenville, South Carolina, once a citadel of fundamentalism because of the presence of Bob Jones University. Hymns and Hops' first gathering drew 80 drinkers. But by 2020, the crowds increased to over 1,000. Hymns and Hops, quote, this is a quote, creates the space for families and people to celebrate the gospel through community, song, and drink. The motto that is featured prominently on its website is, quote, sing loud, die happy. Hymns and Hops. This is where Christianity is today. And that's why God is bringing his judgment. The tolerance. The tolerance. And it's crept into just about all walks of Christianity today. But God says to you and to me, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, God wants us to be very vigilant in realizing what those unclean things are. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you know that the New Testament believer, that's you, if you know the Lord, the New Testament believer is a king and a priest. We're kings and priests. And under the law, kings and priests were forbidden to drink. That's Leviticus 10, 8 through 11, and Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. And that's what we are. No different in many respects than the kings and priests of old. The Bible calls us kings and priests, priests of God. We know that the wine that Jesus made at the wedding in John chapter 12 was not intoxicating wine. We know that. It was the pure juice of the grape. And these are some of the reasons why that had to be true. Because it was unlawful for kings and priests to drink alcoholic wine, and Jesus was both of those. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, alcoholic wine is a deceiver. The fermented, the alcoholic wine, it's a deceiver. And we know that the Lord Jesus did not come here to deceive people. He would not have made alcoholic wine. There's no need for a Christian to drink alcoholic beverages. It will add absolutely nothing of value to your life. I remember this New Year's Day Eve, I think it was on a Saturday. It was New Year's Day Eve. And as I was driving through town on Broad Street, I was driving slow, and I passed the liquor store. And the people that I saw there, they were all practicing their distances and everything. I just had pity for those people. They had to have that alcoholic beverages. So these are the days that we're living in. And spiritually, they're not going to improve. They're not going to get better. Things will grow worse and worse. Apostasy will grow like leaven until the whole is leavened. And unless we want to find ourselves being a part of that apostasy, we need, as we mentioned in the beginning, we need to be very vigilant. It's just like Eric in his prayer tonight. We have to be very vigilant. We can't just put things in cruise control and just sort of drift along. We have to realize that we're in a spiritual warfare, and it's real. It's as real as the soldiers that fight in combats around the world. We're in a spiritual warfare. And we need to especially, I think, and think of it often, is to appreciate one another, our fellow soldiers, the camaraderie, that we're in the same army, that we're fighting the same fight. We need to remember one another daily and lift one another up, encourage one another. We need to be in the house of God when it's open. And with God's help, we can do these things. We can do His will. Whatever His will for us is, with His help, we can do it. And I'm really encouraged every day that I come down here, every day that I pass by here, every day that I come into this school. It's a blessing. But the devil hates it with a hatred like we can't even imagine. So we need to draw near to the Lord and near to one another and be prepared in these days. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we meditate upon these things tonight, we do see this world just coming apart at the seams. Iniquity is abounding. And yet, in these things, we can take courage because we know that You've said that You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And we just pray for the wisdom and the discernment to recognize the times that we live in, to recognize our own hearts, Lord, and to daily examine our own hearts, and to daily look to You to help us to overcome and be victorious in these last days. We thank You for this church and everyone that is a part of it. And we pray Your richest blessings upon us in the days ahead. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Savior and for His sake. Amen.